Good morning. Well, please open your Bibles to John's third epistle, 3 John. We'll do a brief Bible study this morning from the John's third letter. Please be praying with me. Lord willing, the first Lord's Day in November, we'll start our inquirers, new members class. Be in prayer for that. Well, I've taught the first epistle of John before, but never second or third John. And first John is both pastoral and theological, meaning that in John's first letter, he's addressing some theological issues that most Bible scholars believe are related to the Gnostic heresies that plagued the early church. You remember the Gnostic heresies, gnosis being this secret knowledge. Some of us have this secret knowledge that's only for the initiated. And we think that some of the early Gnostic heresy was this idea of a cosmic spiritual Christ, but no actual physical Christ. And so in the early verses of 1 John, you see the apostle saying, look, we were there, we knew him, we touched him, we handled him. I touched him. So he's to suppress this heresy, he's saying, that's baloney. I was there, I knew him, I touched him. Not so much theological issues in 3 John, more pastoral. What we'll see as we read 3 John is it's almost purely pastoral, but I think we can learn some valuable lessons from the characters that John mentions in this letter. So as we read it, I want you to take note of Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And let's read the whole book. It's only 14 verses. So, and I have some observations, and I hope you'll raise your hand and interact this morning. It's intended to be an interactive Bible study rather than a sermon. Let's read. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all, and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear a record, and you know our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. That's John's third epistle. What we have here is a brief letter addressed to Gaius by John, and probably hand-carried by Demetrius to be delivered to Gaius. And the letter commends Demetrius, and it seems to be an entreaty for Gaius to accept Demetrius, regardless of any opposition that Diotrephes may offer. So here's a scenario. You have a church. Someone has risen to power in this church. Not a good thing, according to the way the New Testament church is structured. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, he's kicking people out of church. John's heard about it. He's not allowing missionaries that have gone to the Gentiles to have a place to stay when they come through town. And he's even kicked some people out. Now, I said that the letter's primarily pastoral, that is, concerned with a very practical matter regarding church life, but we can see a primary theological concern that John has there in verses 3 and 12. If you'll look there, the theological concern that I note in those verses is John's concern for truth. Truth. I rejoiced when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Well, you who are familiar with 1 John, and probably most of us are more familiar with 1 John than either of the other little bitty epistles, you know that John has a great, great concern for truth. He wants the saints to believe in the humanity of Christ, in the man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he wants the saints to believe in the deity of Christ, that this man is the Messiah and he's the Son of the living God. And so here, writing to his friend Gaius, his great joy is that he's heard that Gaius, probably who he considered his son in the faith, because he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. His great joy is that he has heard that Gaius is abiding in truth. And like I said, in the case of John, the truth that he's most concerned with is the truth about Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah, the long-expected Savior, and that Jesus is the Son of God. And you remember that John's whole purpose in writing his gospel, he tells us in John 20:31. I write this that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. So John is very concerned about what people believe about Jesus. Now, it seems to me that there's an implicit implication here in John's letter to Gaius. And that's this. That belief of the truth, especially belief of the truth about Jesus, necessarily begets humility. Belief of the truth necessarily begets humility. Now, those of you that enjoy philosophy, as I do, know that whenever you use that word necessarily in a phrase, that's a philosophical term employing logic, Aristotelian logic, and saying that if this is true and this is true, then this must necessarily follow. What I'm saying is, I believe the implication of John's writing is that belief of the truth about Jesus necessarily begets humility. True belief of the truth begets humility. Think about it. What's the problem with Diotrephes? Look there to verse 9. He loves to have the preeminence. He wants to be in first place. Diotrephes loves to be the big man. He wants to be in charge. I love Brother Howe. But it used to bother me. It always bothered me whenever the people would say, Hal Brunson's church. And I think that it was probably a kind of shorthand for people to know what they were talking to. Don't do that. Saints, do not do that. If it's not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to be associated with it. And I'm not talking about Latter-day Saints. It's Christ's church, or it's no church at all. Dr. Fees wants to be the big man. He wants to be in charge. And apparently he has seized some influence because he's been able to cast people out of the church. We see that there in verse 10. And this was not a valid excommunication, because I believe that, like Paul, this apostle would have commended them for that if it was valid. It was some sort of usurpation of church authority, and it was evil. It was not according to truth. Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. Well, I think I know that you know what the Christian attitudes towards preeminence is to be. Don't you know? He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves, by the way?" But they held their peace. In other words, they didn't answer Jesus' question. Because, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be greatest. I don't really want to talk about that, Lord. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Mark 9:33-37. You want to be first place? I got a place for you. Get behind me. There was a strife among them about who should be accounted the greatest. And he, that is our Savior, said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you," Jesus talking to his disciples, "you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve." Luke 22:24-26. And you know, the greatest prophet that ever lived, according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was John the Baptizer. And he looked at Jesus and said, "He must increase. I must decrease." Now, the point is this. The teaching of Christianity, the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that His disciples are not to seek preeminence and power. And they're to do the exact opposite of that. They're to seek to be servants. But Diotrephes loved the power and the preeminence. And Diotrephes, John says, was not of the truth. And if truth is personified, you know, like blind justice, she's got the blindfold and the sword. If you personify truth and truth speaks, she does not speak well of Diotrephes. His actions are not in accord with her words. But what about Demetrius? Look down there to verse 12. Truth personified looks at Demetrius and she says, "Good. Good." Now, I know you see John's idea here. Truth looks at Demetrius and says, "Good," because Demetrius' life has been impacted by truth. He, as contrasted with Diotrephes, has believed the teaching of Jesus about preeminence and about first being last and last being first. And he is living his life in accordance with this teaching of Jesus that he's believed. So Demetrius is not seeking to be preeminent. Diotrephes is. Which one is of the truth? What does truth say about them? Well, Demetrius has testimony even of the truth. It's like she personified speaks and says, good, good. He's believed, or Diotrephes has not believed the truth, and so he's living a life of unbelief about the truth that Jesus taught. And so he's grasping for first place. He wants the power and the preeminence. And John here views his actions as a betrayal of truth. Well, I know another theological idea, but what do you think about that? Can you tell by action what people believe? Soto, when I used to teach young people, I used this illustration. We would be over in one of the little Sunday school rooms, and I said, if I was to just, while I'm sitting here talking to you, just leap through this window, smash the glass, and jump out of here, what would you think? Mr. Edwards lost it. He's crazy. We always knew he was a little on the edge. Now he's lost it. I said, well, what if you knew that I had just seen a hand grenade roll into that room? Would my leaping out of that window to get away from that thing be rational at that point? If that really was what it looked like and I jumped through a window, that would be an act in accord with truth, right? When people really believe that's a hand grenade, they do jump through windows. Which, jumping through a window is kind of a crazy thing, don't you think? Normally. But when there's a hand grenade in the room with you, to jump through a window, if you can get away from it by jumping through the window, all of a sudden that becomes a rational act. My point with the kids is my point with you. When people believe something strongly, it affects the way they act. And when people tell you that they believe something, but it doesn't affect the way they act, liar. Well, I want you to note another theological idea that we see in John's letter, and it's a very, very important idea. It's the idea of soul health. Soul health. Look there in verse 2. John wants Gaius' body to be in good health, just as his soul is in good health. He says, Beloved, I desire or I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth and is in health. The equivalent contemporary idiom would be to speak of spiritual health as contrasted with physical health. So John here observes that Gaius is well off spiritually, and he prays that Gaius' physical health would match his spiritual health. That is, that Gaius would be as well off physically as he is spiritually. So I ask you, is it possible to be spiritually healthy but not physically healthy? When I was writing this, I wrote down some initials in my notes, JB. Yeah. Is it possible to be physically healthy, but not spiritually healthy? Well, I think we see that every day. And we should be concerned for the health of our bodies. But saints, listen, it is an error, and an error that is widespread in our day. It's an error to get a concern for our body's health out of balance with a concern for the health of our souls. Paul writes Timothy, while physical exercise is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. Now, Paul didn't say, get off your Stairmaster, Timothy. There's no value to that. No, he didn't say that. He said, that has some value, Timothy, but let me tell you what has more. In contemporary culture, worships the body almost as much as the Greeks. And I'm telling you, that's not Christian. Christianity puts a higher emphasis upon the spirit and the development of the spirit and spiritual health than it does on physical. And I want you to be healthy. But I'm not here selling you health food or exercise programs. The teaching of Jesus, the apostles, and Holy Scripture is that the spiritual health of a person is to be of greater concern than their physical health, and most especially for God's people. Now, I know you find this hard to believe, that this is facetious, but this wonderful verse, 3 John 2, has been seized upon by some of these prosperity gospel hacks and misinterpreted as a divine promise of health and riches. Now, that is not the verse's meaning or the verse's teaching. It's really just a simple expression of John's love for Gaius. I want you to be in health. And he's saying, God bless you with good bodily health, as he's already blessed you with good spiritual health. That's what it is. It's a greeting and a well-wishing. I want you to think with me for a minute about what we can see in John's letter that would indicate that Gaius has a prosperous soul. In John's mind, the soul is prosperous, and only the soul is prosperous in which that which the apostle calls the truth has lodged and taken root. And of course, by the truth, he means the whole revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And you know that Jesus Christ, according to Holy Scripture, is truth in the flesh, embodied truth. Now listen, brothers and sisters, there's room for difference of opinion on many issues. I believe that. Some people think I'm too liberal. There is room for differences of opinion on many, many, many things. But what a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl believes about Jesus of Nazareth, why, there is nothing more important than that for the health of the soul. The first characteristic of the healthy soul is that it has truth in it. It has Jesus in it. And there's another characteristic here. Look here in verse 3. The healthy soul walks in the truth. The prosperous soul walks in the truth. The prosperous soul has believed the truth. It possesses the truth. And its movements, the way it walks about, are in accordance with that truth that it has believed. If a young person says, I'm a Christian, and then moves in with his girlfriend, what am I supposed to think? Am I supposed to think, oh, who am I to judge? I don't believe that. John here surely judged Diotrephes by what he saw Diotrephes doing. When I see a young man claim to be a Christian and then violate the law of Christ by moving in with his girlfriend, I say he's a liar. And he's of his father, the devil. And the works of his father he will do. Just to quote John. You know, what did you call John, Eric? Black and white. And I say his claiming of Christ is a violation of the third commandment. It's a taking of the name of God in vain. a taking of the name of Christ in vain. And sure and sore judgment is coming. And Christians who coddle such behavior are choosing man over God. And you can read your own Bible. God doesn't like that. There's just something about our God. He calls a spade a spade. The prosperous soul is the soul that walks, that acts, that moves about in life, in truth. And what does it mean to walk in truth? But to walk as truth teaches. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus said, "He that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me." So if somebody says, "I love Jesus," but they have no interest in what Jesus taught, the referee would throw a flag on that. I see at least one more characteristic of the prosperous soul here in John's letter, and it's in verse 5. John says to Gaius, "Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest." Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. And faithfully here seems to have to do with consistently, faithfully carrying out righteous obligations. But I believe, more than that, the idea seems to be that these things that Gaius is doing, he's doing because he's a man of faith. In other words, they're rooted in the faith that's in him, the belief that's in him. He's a faithful Christian. Gaius has believed in the Son of God. He's believed that Jesus loves him, and he's trusted Jesus. And so faithfully he's living his life. Faithfully he's conforming his actions to the teaching of the Savior that he's believed in. Now, Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. Are there characteristics in Gaius that you can see that would be a benefit to you individually and to our church? Are there characteristics in Diotrephes that we should avoid individually and as a church? In reading a commentary on 3 John, I read a pastoral commentary. Well, I read several things. It's pretty short, so you don't have to. It's not a hard study, 3 John. But a pastor said he was with a denomination and one of these professional preachers, and he moved to somewhere, young guy out of seminary, Eric, and he said he had been there not too long, and the guy from the denominational headquarters came through and had lunch with him, took him to lunch. And he said he was talking to me, and I was young, and the guy told him, "You need to build a power base within your church. And you need to get control. First thing, you need to get control of this. And you need to." And the fellow said, I just listened to him, but inside I was screaming, "Really? Really? What does Jesus say about that?" Well, and you know that a lot of this denominationalism is just become political power play. Thank God that we're not joined up. With any of that. Truth, like blind justice, looks at Demetrius and she speaks of him. Good, good, good. Are there ways that we can live our lives that someone can look at us and say, "That's a true man. That's a true woman." And I'm not talking about, "That's a true man." I'm talking about a man of the truth or a woman of the truth. so that when truth speaks of you, of me, she says, good, good. Well, that's all the notes I have. Nina?
I think one really easy way you can be a true man and a true woman is just tell the truth, because a whole bunch of people don't, and people notice that. I mean, so you're really honest, you know? And that's just a really easy way to do it.
Christians should be truth tellers.
In a culture that believes in relative truth, it's true for someone, it's not true for another. It's not what John says here.
Right. John is very black and white.
The disciples and their direct spiritual descendants had two problems. First was they had to go to the synagogues and talk to Jews. And these Jews had partial truth. And that, you can imagine some of the discussions they must have had.
Yeah.
And then you had the Gentiles who were worshiping, you know,
everything,
and had no truth. And I was trying to think, you know, what today are we looking at? And of course, we're looking at the same thing. Essentially, you're looking at groups that know absolutely nothing about anything and don't care, and they're one type of witness. And then you're looking at groups that say they're Christians but deny the power thereof, which is kind of what the Jews were, and that's a whole different thing.
Mm.
It's truth can be a scalpel or it can be a blunt instrument, you know,
sledgehammer,
and you've got to be careful. I've given this before, but when I first was saved, I had a group of little friends around me that were just as heathenistic as I was. And I got married and I got saved. And the first thing I wanted to do was tell them what happened. It's kind of like, if you go down there and sit in that pew right there, this can happen to you. And they were all looking at me like, no, we're not going to do that. So my blunt instrument approach with those guys didn't work out very good. And I found out in life it doesn't work out very good. I mean, you have Armenian brothers that love the Lord, and they're just wrong about some stuff. And if you point that out, you got to be willing to take. You got, and it's how you do it, really. You can do it as that child sitting in his lap, or you can do it as Peter, you know, bare knuckles. And that's a prayer all of us in our hearts would have to ask ourselves, because it's. You know, it's a wise as serpent, but gentle as dove.
Amen.
For those people.
Amen.
So it's not just a hammer.
It's a good word. Yeah. And we all ought to have a scalpel on our belt, but we ought to have a sledgehammer too. And pray for wisdom to know.
An example of diotrephes, did I say that right? Kind of jumped to mind. My mother-in-law goes to a little Baptist church in East Texas. Sweet little church fellowship, but they have a coup every 7 years or 6 years. It's cyclical. Some deacon comes in and wants to take charge or whatever, and blows up, bring in a new pastor, and reset the cycle for another period of time. And, pretty obvious to be on the sidelines and see it.
It is horrifically sad.
it's never been like that here. And
yeah.
I pray that it'll always not be like that.
Amen. Yeah.